Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Acts 16, 11 through 15. On the page, we have page 924. Somebody give me the page whenever you get there. Acts chapter 16, if you're in the chair Bible. I guess I can do it right here. 925. So if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs. Please take that home with you. That's your Bible on page 925, big number 16, little number 11. Before we get into it, I'm going to pray. Let me just remind you, this is the Word of God. The God who just allowed you to have breath, the God who allowed you to have life this morning, these are His inspired words. This is His message to us. So this is not a book study. This is a miraculous work that we are working with. And so I'm just going to pray that God would speak to us through His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the sunshine. We thank You for the days that are good. And we thank You for the days that are hard, the days that make us lean into You a little bit more. Father, every day is a new challenge, and we don't know how to face those challenges. We don't know what it is that You want us to do tomorrow. And so I pray that through the studying of Your Word and through the singing of praises and through the building up and fellowship of believers, that You would give us a clear understanding of what it is that You want us to do in this life. So Father, I pray that through the study of Your Word, that You would grow us today. This would not just be an exercise in obedience and just sitting through it so that we can check it off the list and say, I'm a good person because I went to church this week. I pray that You would encourage our hearts through the study of Your Word and through our church fellowship. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Last week we started Acts chapter 16. I'm sorry, we were in our second study in Acts chapter 16. And we really talked about you last week. And so what you can receive from being a Christian and how you can seek after God. And so today is going to be kind of the transition. If you don't know, if you're a Christian in this room, part of your life is about you growing in your relationship with Christ. And it's important for you to grow, and it's important for you to be fed, and it's important for things to happen in your life and God to minister to you. But the other part of the Christian life is that you are mandated, it's not a choice, it's mandated by God to minister to other people, to serve other people. That is the job of the Christian. If God wanted us to just be perfect, everything would be fine, He would send us up to heaven. But He left us here so that we could help other people and serve other people. So in that regard, I want to ask you a question. People who don't know Jesus Christ, people who are not Christians, what do they need? Okay, you can just answer it in your heart. At the deepest level, we have 40 names on this list of people who don't know Jesus Christ. At the deepest level in their life, what do they need in life? What do they need from you? What do they need? Deep down, a non-Christian, what is their deepest need? And so I'm going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Acts 16, 11 through 15. So last week we said that Paul had had a vision about a man in Macedonia who said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then we see in verse 11, we see Paul and his team making accommodations to go to Macedonia. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul, And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Just on a little comedic note, does anybody have a mom like that? They will prevail upon you. You're coming to my house and I'm cooking you dinner. They prevail upon you. This seems like the woman that Lydia is. So let's just give a quick little details. Paul and his team say, look, there's a person in Macedonia, or there's a ministry in Macedonia. Paul had a vision of a man who needed them to come. And so Paul and his team head to Macedonia. And interestingly, those of you who are interested in those little interesting facts, the vision of the man in Macedonia is a man. And then who's the first convert? It's a woman named Lydia. So just interesting how that works out. Has nothing to do with anything other than that. Okay. So what happens is they get to Macedonia, they get to Philippi. And then it says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. The question is why are they going to the river? Right? Why aren't they going to the synagogue on Saturday, which is the Jewish custom? And the answer is because in Philippi, there was not a big enough group of Jewish people to have a synagogue. The rule was, in Jewish customs, if you had 10 men, then you could have a synagogue meeting. But if you did not have 10 Jewish men, then you were not permitted to have a synagogue meeting on the Sabbath. And so if that quota or quorum wasn't met, then they would go to a place where they would pray. And that's what's going on. So the church, or at least the Jewish faith in Philippi, was very small at that time. They couldn't even find 10 men within the community to have a synagogue. And so it was understood that whenever there's not a synagogue, they're going to find a place to pray. And so that's where they're looking. That's why they're trying to find this place of prayer. That's why they supposed there was a place of prayer. And so they sit down and they find some women over by the riverside, and they're praying. And one of those women is Lydia. She hears the gospel. She accepts the gospel. Her and her family are baptized, and then she invites them into her house to stay. So that's the basic details of what happens. So let me ask the question about Lydia. What does Lydia need? Prior to Paul and his team arriving in Philippi to meet Lydia and her friends, what does she need? Like, at a deep level, what does Lydia need prior to Paul getting there? Here's what we know about Lydia. First thing is, she's a hard worker. Okay, it says that she's a seller of purple goods. Purple goods are not an easy thing to do. There is hard work involved to make purple. I don't know how to understand how it works, but apparently purple is really hard to make. And so if she's dealing in purple goods, she's a hard-working woman. Okay? So what we know is she's a hard-working woman. Secondly, she seems hospitable. She seems like a good person. Like, hey, come over to my house, I'll feed you. Now, you can make the argument that that didn't happen until after she was saved. My guess is that she was a hospitable person before and after her salvation. So she's a hardworking woman. She's hospitable. She seems nice. She's wealthy, because we know that anybody that deals in purple goods is wealthy, because purple is expensive. And so I got some Ravens jerseys on back there. But the purple in the biblical times was hard to make, therefore it was expensive. So Lydia, she's a hard worker, she's wealthy, she's hospitable. We also know that she was a worshiper of God. So she's a godly woman, she's a hard worker, she's hospitable. And we can know that she is loyal, or at least respectable, because when there is no synagogue meeting, because there's not enough men to meet the quorum, she's still faithful to go out to prayer. She doesn't say, hey, look, no church, going to have the day off today. She says, look, we're going to go find a way to worship the Lord. So she is committed to her faith. She's a respectable woman. She's a hard worker. She's wealthy. She's a godly, spiritual woman. And she's hospitable. What could she possibly need? What does this woman need? Have you ever met somebody like that? They seem like they got it all figured out. They're wealthy, they're nice, they're kind. I know some really kind people in this world. So what does she need? Does she need anything? The answer in 90% of church questions is what? Jesus! That's the answer. Lydia has a lot going on in her life. She is a respectable, godly, wealthy woman, but she needs Jesus Christ. She doesn't need a church service. She doesn't need a great worship team. She doesn't need a great sermon. She doesn't need a church family. She doesn't need a kids program. She doesn't need any of the things that we think about church. She just needs Jesus Christ. That's what she needs. She needs to know the truth about Jesus Christ, because prior to this moment, she didn't know Jesus Christ. She worshiped God, but she didn't know who Jesus Christ is and was, or was and is. So you think, why does she need Jesus? She's a faithful woman. She's serving the Lord. She's serving God to her understanding. Why does she need Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Prior to Paul's work right here, this passage, is Lydia saved? Is she a Christian? Okay, so she's a worshiper of God, but is she a Christian? Are her sins forgiven for all of eternity? Does she have the peace that surpasses all understanding? Does Lydia have the truth? Does Lydia understand the way to salvation? Let me ask a point blank question. Before Paul gets there, is Lydia going to heaven or is Lydia going to hell? My answer is, she would have been going to hell. She would not have been saved. Even though she was a spiritual woman and she was seeking after the truth and she was wealthy and hospitable and seemed like she was a really good person and did good things, she was not saved. Her sins were not forgiven. Why? Because she didn't have Jesus Christ. Now you could go down the road and say, well, what would happen if she had never heard the name of Jesus? What would happen if Paul had never shown up and told her about Jesus? Well, we don't have to wonder that because Paul does show up. Right? We said this a few weeks ago that the theoretical guy in Africa who never hears the name of Jesus Christ, he will not be saved unless he hears Jesus. But we also said that if he wants to know the name of Jesus, then God will send someone to him to preach him the name of Jesus. And so I need for us to know this as a church. There are good people in your lives. Good spiritual people. They're probably hospitable. They're probably nice. I know a lot of non-Christians who are way nicer than Christian people. Okay? I'd rather go to their house than I would some Christian folks. It's a good thing we Christian folks have Jesus to make us good. But the fact that she is a respectable, hospitable, wealthy woman, and she's even a godly woman, doesn't mean that she's saved. This flies in the face of our culture right now. So I'm going to read a few scriptures just to back that up to make sure that we're all on the same page. My position is that Lydia is not saved until she hears the name of Jesus and puts her faith in Him. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what is said by the apostles in front of the council. Acts chapter 4, verses 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, only Jesus Christ in which we are saved. Go to John. John is the gospel of love, but he hits it hard, man, as far as exclusivity of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verses 16. Most of you guys know this. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in who? In Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Go down a few verses to John chapter 3, verses 36. John chapter 3, verses 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God was on Lydia until she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Last verse, John chapter 14, verses 6. This is written in red letters. So just to be clear, me, Ben O'Neill, I'm not saying this. I'm just reading this. Jesus Christ Himself said this. So if you have an issue with this, please take it up with Jesus, not with me, because I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. John chapter 14, verses 6. Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ says, you want to get to heaven? You got to go through me. There is no other name in which we can be saved. Only Jesus Christ. And so Lydia was a great person. In an earthly sense, Lydia was a respectable, hospitable, godly woman, but she didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, her sins were not forgiven. The wrath of God rested on Lydia until she professed faith in Jesus Christ. That is a hard pill to swallow for many of us, because I'm assuming that you have friends, family members, neighbors who haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. I have neighbors that I really do care about. And they're good people. And I like spending time with them. But they don't have Jesus. And so what is their deepest need? Their deepest need is Jesus Christ. You have people in your life. And I unfortunately don't want to put this burden in front of you, but I want to put reality in front of you. If there are people in your life, they may be good people in an earthly sense, and I'm happy to have good people in the earth, but when they stand before the good and righteous judge, they will be held accountable. And the only way to avoid the judgment of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me make this clear. People who don't know Jesus in your life, they need Jesus. They don't need your friendship, although it's fine to be friends with them. They don't need you to serve them a bowl of soup, although if you do that, that's great. They don't need a shoulder to cry on, although there's nothing wrong with being a shoulder to cry on. All of these things are fine, but if they're not a Christian, their deepest need is Jesus Christ. So please don't be their best friend and their best neighbor and never tell them about Jesus. You haven't done them any favors. And so this is why Paul is sent out to Lydia. This is why Peter is sent to Cornelius. Because there are people out there saying, what is the truth? How do I get to heaven? How do I deal with the guilt and the shame of my sin? How do I do this? And the people that you interact with, they probably put up a front and they say, I'm fine. Everything's great. But inside they're dying because they have the burden of the sin. They need Jesus Christ. That's what they need. And so if they need a shoulder to cry on, be that shoulder, but don't forget to tell them about Jesus. So, Lydia needs Jesus. And Paul preaches Jesus to her. But the question then becomes for us, how do we get people to Jesus? Right? So if you have people in your life who don't know Jesus, you want them to know Jesus, right? You want them to understand the truth. You want them to understand the way. You want them to be forgiven of their sins. How do we do that? How do we get people to Jesus? So either we're going to move them to Jesus or we're going to move Jesus to them. However, how are we going to get them to Jesus? That should be your deepest call for the people in your life who don't know Jesus yet. Paul gives us a few, or at least the story here gives us a few pointers. How do people get to Jesus? How do people know who Jesus is? We tell them about Him. It's not that complicated. Let me go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, in our passage today. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and did what? We sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. It's that simple. They spoke to the people. They used their words to explain who and what Jesus Christ is. And you might say, well, I don't see that in here. Let me just tell you, the rest of the book of Acts and every letter that Paul wrote, he's going to preach the gospel. I can guarantee you he's going to tell them about Jesus Christ, because that's what he does everywhere he goes. He tells them about Jesus Christ. So the people in your life who don't know Jesus, how are they going to know Jesus? One part is, you're going to tell them about Jesus. So my question to you as personal reflection is, are you telling your friends about Jesus? Not are you telling them that you go to church. Not are you inviting them to church. Not are you telling them, God bless you, I'll pray for you. Those things are great and you should do all of those things. Are you telling them about Jesus Christ? Are you sitting down with the people that you love the most in this life saying, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ specifically. Not generally speaking God, because generally speaking God's not going to get it done. Jesus Christ is who gets it done. The reality is that in today's world, at least in this country, the church has a lot of work to do when it comes to telling people about Jesus. I think I've referenced this study before, but Christians in America were asked, how many times in the last 6 months have you shared the gospel with somebody in your life? The number one answer is what? None. The number one answer of the church in America that reads the Bible that says, go and make disciples, the number one answer is, have you shared the gospel in the last 6 months? The answer is no, I haven't. Where do you fit in on that category? Have you shared the gospel with somebody in the last 6 months? And so we've got a lot of work to do, because we aren't doing that part of it. We aren't just looking at our neighbors and saying, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. We aren't doing that. And so from a reflective perspective, I ask myself often, we talk about this many times in our church, why aren't we doing this? If they need to know about Jesus, and that's the deepest need of their heart, that's the deepest need of their life, and all we have to do is tell them about Jesus, that's our responsibility, why aren't we doing that? There's a lot of different reasons, but I'm going to cover two just so we can talk about it. One of the reasons is because we have this model called invite your friends to church model. We are convinced that in the last 50 years, this is what the plan has been. If you're a Christian, here's your job. Talk to your friend and invite him to church. That's all you have to do. Just invite him to church. And then when they come to church, the music will stir their hearts, and the sermon will touch their hearts, and the preacher will preach the gospel, and they'll hear the gospel, and then they'll accept it, or at least deny, or whatever they want to do with it. But we've been told that as our job as congregation is if you can just get them to church, you've done your job. That's it. Just get them into the building on Sunday morning. That is your job. But let me ask you a question. What if there is no church service? Paul didn't have a building to go to. Paul didn't have anywhere to invite his friends to. What if there is no building? What if there is no band? What if there is no preacher? Then what do? Just throw your hands up and say, I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore because my only strategy is inviting them to church. What would happen today or last night? Let's just say there was a fire in the kitchen in the back of the church, and we didn't know if the building was stable because this building is as old as dirt, right? Let's just say we didn't know. And so I sent out an email and I said, hey, here's the deal. Church is not suitable. The building is not suitable for us to meet today. So we're going to go down to the river where there's plenty of room for all of us to have church. That's what I said. How many of you would show up? Look at you faithful people. Good job. Then the second question is how many of you would invite your friends to that meeting? If that became the norm for us over the next 6 months, we're not going to meet in a building, it's going to be cold outside, it might be rainy, I'm not sure. We have put all of our eggs in this basket of invite your friends to church. But let me just be clear, some churches are not good. And sometimes preachers and musicians are not good. And sometimes because of people's backgrounds, they hate coming into a church. So what happens if there is no church? Are we just done up? Can't do it. We have to change the strategy. And so one of the reasons that we're not sharing the gospel is because we convinced ourselves, my job is to invite people to church and then let the professionals take over. It's just not going to work. Your coworker who lives in Chantilly, Virginia, he's not going to show up to Woodland Beach, Maryland and come to a service. The second reason why we don't share the gospel, can I be honest with you? I'm going to be honest if you don't want me to. It's because we're afraid. We are afraid to share the gospel. Some of you in this room are so tough. I'm not afraid. Yes, you are. We can hash it out after service. I can guarantee you that you're afraid. You want to know why? Because the entire book of Acts is a bunch of people who are afraid to do what God called them to do. The early church, they said, God, we need boldness because we're so afraid to do what you call us to do. We don't tell people because we're paralyzed by fear. You don't have to raise your hand. Let's raise our hand on this one. Let's do a little poll. Let's do a little interaction, okay? How many of you in this room who are Christians have looked at a moment and you thought, this is my opportunity to share the gospel? You're sitting in a social situation, you're sitting at your workplace, you're sitting in the conference room, and somebody says, well, all paths lead to heaven, right? I mean, you don't have to believe in Jesus, you gotta believe whatever you want to believe. Maybe you've had a one-on-one interaction with another human being and the door is open and everybody else shuts up and you got this one-on-one conversation and you're like, it's time to share the gospel, right? How many of you have chickened out when that happened? I have. I can't even put enough fingers on my hands to tell me how many times I've chickened out. We're afraid. We're just afraid. We're afraid of confrontation. We're afraid of being that person that nobody likes. We're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. We're afraid of being mean to our neighbor. We're afraid of how they might react. We're paralyzed by fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, you guys read this past week in your Bible reading, if you're reading along with us. Paul says to Timothy, you do not have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit of power and love and self-control. So if you're in this room and you're a Christian, stop being afraid. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. The Holy Spirit's not afraid of anything. He's the most powerful entity in the entire universe. He's not like, oh my gosh, that's going to be a really weird situation. We shouldn't go over there. Now, I'll give you maybe 10% of you people in this room say, look, that's just not my calling. I don't share the gospel. I don't do that. I change light bulbs. I cut grass. I serve food. That's what I do to show the love of Jesus Christ. Okay? 10% of you, I'll give you that. Okay? But the rest of us, 90%, I don't think that's true. I think it's just an excuse to not share the gospel because it makes it easier. It's so much easier to be the nice neighbor who says, of course I'll cut your grass when you're on vacation. That's how I show the love of Jesus Christ. It's so much harder to say, I'll cut your grass, and then I also want to sit you down and talk to you about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Right? Here's what I want to know. If you're here today and you think, my role is just to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I don't want to share the gospel, but I just want to do things, okay? Let me ask you a question, just honestly, between brother and sister, whatever you are to me. How do they get to Jesus then? Like, what's your plan? If their deepest need is Jesus Christ, and you're going to go over and serve them, then what's the next steps to get them to Jesus? Like, and then if you think it's somebody else's job to share the gospel with them, have you had that conversation with them? And say, by the way, here's what I'm going to do, here's what you're going to do. We're going to work together. Have you worked through those things? Because so many times we just... There's this saying, and I've talked about it before, it frustrates me to no end. Somebody once said, share the gospel at all times, and whenever necessary, use words. That's ridiculous. Find one person in the book of Acts who got saved without first being preached to. You have to explain who Jesus Christ is. We have to tell people. All right, enough of that. You get the point. If we're going to tell people about Jesus, we have to tell them about Jesus. We can't expect somebody else to do it. We can't say that I'm going to serve 1,000 bowls of soup and expect them to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. We have to tell them. We have to sit down and have the hard conversation. We have to make it work. And so if you work in some government building where they say you're not allowed to talk about Jesus, then say, hey, you want to go over to Applebee's after work and have some appetizers? And then you can share the gospel over that. Right? Make it happen. They need Jesus. Let me remind you, that's what they need. What happens if they don't have Jesus? Okay. Number one, in order for us to understand that people are going to receive Jesus, they have to hear about Jesus. Number two, God has to open up their hearts. Okay? God has to open up the hearts of someone who is going to accept Jesus. Back to our passage for today. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, whatever, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Now here's the key sentence here. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened up her heart. Let me say this, and then you can process through it as you need to, because it may be different for you, or this may be exactly what you believe. No one, no human being will ever accept the gospel unless God opens up their heart to hear it. I'll say that again. Nobody will ever accept the gospel unless God supernaturally comes into their heart, opens up their heart, and they hear it. You have seen on the internet these fantastic preachers and these evangelists who do amazing things. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter if you have an answer for everybody. If God doesn't open up their heart, they will not accept it. It is my position that Lydia would never have accepted the gospel unless God had opened up her heart. That might be controversial for you, so let me just read a few passages to confirm or affirm that. John chapter 6, verse 44. This has really important ramifications in your life to know that God has to open up their heart. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Let me read that again. "No one can come to me," Jesus, "unless the Father who sent me draws him." Matthew chapter 16, verses 17. Matthew 16, 17. Peter, this is his famous perfect moment and terrible moment at the same time. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. So Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says in verse 16, "You're the Christ." He understood that God, that Jesus was God, and He is the Son of the living God. And so Peter got it right. He understood who and what Jesus was. But here's what Jesus says in verse 17. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He says, "Peter, you never would have understood that in your flesh and blood. Only by God revealing it to you do you understand who I am." A personal hand-picked disciple of Jesus Christ would not have understood who Jesus really was unless God opened up his heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let me do one more. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Again, I'm trying to make the point that Lydia would not have become a Christian unless God opened up her heart. It didn't matter how effective Paul was. If God didn't do His work, then Lydia would never have accepted it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Unless the Holy Spirit of God works in a person's heart, they will never believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is really important for us to grasp. I was texting back and forth with somebody this past week, and they said, "I shared the gospel with my family member, and they totally rejected me. What do I do now?" Well, here's the reality. We can't change a person's heart. Even if it's somebody that you love and you so desperately want them to know Jesus Christ and it's the most important thing and you want them to believe in Jesus, you can't make it happen. You can't reach into their heart and change it. You can't do that. God has to do that. And so then what can we do when it comes to the work of God? We can pray. We can petition the God of the universe and say, "God, please, please open up their hearts. I share the gospel and they reject it and they can't stand me and they don't want to be around me anymore. Please change their hearts. I've done everything I can." In Colossians, Paul asked the church in Colossae, he says, "Pray that God will open up a door," because the Apostle Paul understood unless God's working there, nothing's going to happen. And so if you have shared the gospel with a person in your life, that's the first question. Have you walked them through it? And if you have, then just start praying for them. But don't beat yourself up because you can't make them change. That's between them and God. You shouldn't bear that burden. So let me just tie this thing up with a bow and we'll be done for the day. Okay. First thing you need to know is, our 40 names here, the people in your life who don't have Jesus Christ, what is their deepest need? It's Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's work on that. Let's let that be our goal. Okay? If they're totally a terrible person, guess what? They need Jesus. Okay? If you don't like them, guess what? They need Jesus. If there's a huge problem in their personality, it's because they don't have Jesus. Right? If they're a total sinner and a wretched person, that makes sense because they don't have Jesus. So let's get Jesus into people's hearts and hands and mouths and everything. Give them Jesus. Speak Jesus into their life. And if you've told them the gospel and they don't want to hear it anymore, then just keep bringing them Jesus in a different way. "Hey, how's it going? I don't want to hear this Jesus thing." "Okay, God worked in my life today. Jesus Christ saved my soul." Whatever you have to do, get Jesus into their hearts. Or at least tell them about it. And then pray. Pray that God will open up their hearts. And I think if you do that, then you can rest well at night and say, "I've done everything I can. I shared the gospel. I'm trying my best to lead them to the Lord. And I'm praying for them. That's all that I can do." Last thing for those in this room who are not Christians. Hopefully you understand what your need is at this point, but I'll tell you, if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, we are absolutely ecstatic that you are here. It takes a lot of courage to come to a church when you don't believe in Jesus. But I'm here to tell you this simple fact. You need Jesus Christ. Everything else will fall into place once you accept Jesus Christ. But it doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you think you're better than everybody else or you're a good person and you don't need God. You need Jesus Christ. With all of my heart, I'm telling you, that's what God says. You need Jesus Christ. There is only one way to be right with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so we in this room who are Christians, we pray and our heart is burdened because we want you to know Jesus. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, it's through Jesus. If you want to have peace that surpasses all understanding, it's through Jesus. I love that song, "In Christ Alone." That's what you need. And if you want Jesus, I would encourage you to take a step towards Him and run towards Him and say, "Jesus, I can't believe in some crazy story about a man and a woman in a garden and a snake talks to him. I can't believe that. That's ridiculous to me." Then say, "God, help me believe. Help me believe in what in my humanity I can't believe." Cry out to God and ask Him to give you faith to believe in Jesus Christ. We would love to help you on that journey. But don't put your faith in us. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to convince ourselves that we're sure that you're going to give people a pass in the end. Sure. My neighbor is good. They follow the rules. They seem respectable. They're actually pretty nice. They're really hospitable. They cook me meals on Friday night. It's easy for us to fall into the trap to convince ourselves that I'm sure they'll be fine in the end. I'm sure people would have looked at Lydia and said, "She's fine. She's good. She's a worshiper of God. She's an upstanding woman. She's a hard worker. I'm sure she's fine." But she needed Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that we would see the world through that lens. That people need Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would do our part. And we would get over our fears or our laziness, whatever is the problem. And we would have the hard conversations. Because they need Jesus. These people that we love so much, they need Jesus. Father, I do pray that we live godly lives and that our deeds match up with our words. And then, Father, we understand that no one is going to believe in the gospel unless you open up their hearts. So we are crying out to you on behalf of the people in our lives who we desperately want to know the truth, that you would open up their hearts. That the next time we talk to them, it's not a resistant conversation, but it's a, "What's the deal with what you believe? We so desperately want you to open that door for us." Father, just a half a mile away from this church, within a half a mile radius, there are thousands of people, thousands of Lydias who don't know the truth. And so, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would do an amazing work and open up the hearts of our neighbors and our family members so that they may know Jesus. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you, that you open up their hearts. Lord, you opened up Lydia's heart to hear the gospel. Let those in this room hear the gospel. Let them know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for all of their sins. And that every wretched thing that they've ever done in their entire life, every terrible thought, every awful deed, every deep, dark secret that they carry, it will be wiped away and you will see it no more. And that in doing so, they will be reconciled with their Heavenly Father. And the relationship will be restored. And they will be with you in heaven forever, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Father, I just ask that you would teach us these things to be true in our heart. In your name, amen.